1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have been discovering in this chapter what we have called the resurrection connection. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians about a problem that has developed in the church. And those of you that have been a part of this series of messages, you'll remember that there were those who were teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so the apostle addresses them in this chapter, that problem, and he says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus must not be raised from the dead. And then it begins to unfold to them the awful possibility of Jesus not risen from the dead. And as you read through the chapter, you'll find out that if there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, then everything in Christianity falls apart. And that is that everything is connected to the resurrection. That is that there's a connection between our salvation and the resurrection, obviously. And that is if there is no resurrection, then the message that we believed is not true. And therefore, our salvation is not real. There's a connection to our salvation. There's a connection to our preaching. That is if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. There's a connection to our faith. That is, no resurrection, our faith is in vain. And there's a connection to our witness, and that is, if there's no resurrection, then we're found false witnesses. We've been not telling the truth. There's a connection to the dead. That is, if there is no resurrection, then the dead are perished. That is, there's no hope for them. They are perished, not saved. And by the way, there's a connection to our hope, and that is, if the only hope that we have in Christ is just in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. There's a connection to our future, and the reason why because our future rests on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's a connection to our victory, and that is that our victory over death, if you read the last few verses, the victory over death, our victory over sin, our victory over the law, our victory over the devil, all of it depends on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. No resurrection, no victory. And then you get down to the last verse of this chapter, and what a doozy, right? What a verse it really is. And that is, there's a connecting word in this verse. It's the very first word of the verse, the word therefore, that connects everything that he's been writing about the resurrection with what he's about to write about our labor in the Lord. So that we know that there's also a connection now between the resurrection and our labor. Let me read to you the verse. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's a connection between the resurrection and our labor. We've been working our way through this one little verse, trying to discover every little aspect of what this verse teaches about our labor. I won't go back through it all for you, but I just want to remind you that this verse is jam-packed full of great truth about working in the work of the Lord and laboring for the Lord. Let me remind you, when we talk about the work of the Lord or laboring for the Lord, if you look at it in broad categories, that it means this: laboring for the Lord or being involved in the work of the Lord means exalting Christ. That is, lifting up Jesus, worshiping Him. It means evangelizing those who are lost, sharing the gospel with those who are unsaved, and edifying the saints, those who are believers, exalting Christ, evangelizing the lost, and edifying the saints. That's those broad categories of what it is that we're doing when we're involved in the work of the Lord. And the Bible tells us here in this verse that it's on the basis of the resurrection that you and I are involved in this ministry, and that is in the work of the Lord. And so we get down to the last phrase, and we've been working on this little last phrase, where the Bible says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we discovered there that this is the focus that our labor needs. That is, there's something that you and I need to know. And the idea of knowing it is not just knowing about it. It means I really know it. That is, this is something that I'm really focused on in my life. And that is, that the thing that I know is this, and that is that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is, that as I live for God, as I labor for the Lord, as I'm involved in the work of God, that I'm not doing something that is just worthless. that I'm not involved in something that's just a waste of time, that it's not just busy work that doesn't really accomplish much of anything. And maybe you have those kinds of moments on the job where you work, and that is, you kind of get your job all done and there's not anything to do, and your boss tells you to do this, and it's just busy work. It's something that's not really essential, but just to keep you busy so that you're not sitting around and get used to sitting around on the job, because nobody ought to be sitting around on the job unless you're involved in sitting behind a desk, then you can sit on the job, right? And that's a different story. And but just busy work. Listen, serving the Lord is not busy work. And that is, it's not just doing something just to be doing something, but there's a real reason why though you and I ought to be involved in the work of the Lord. And it is really accomplishing something. It is not in vain. Our work is not in vain in the Lord. And you know the reason why it's not in vain? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is our focus now, that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's the reason why. Because of the resurrection, the presence of Christ is real. I dealt with that in a previous message. The presence of Christ with His people. We can experience the reality of His presence in our life. And the reason why is because He really is alive. As you live for the Lord, guess who's right there with you? His presence. It's Him. Amen. And we looked at some examples of that in the Bible. Not only is the presence of Christ real, but we looked last Sunday at this truth, the power of Christ is available. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you and I, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the reason why. It's because Jesus died for our sins and was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And because of the finished work of Christ and His ascension to the right hand, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled those believers and empowered them. I say empowered them for service. And that is to be His witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen to me now. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you can plug into the power of the Holy Spirit, Him living on the inside of you and empowering you. Listen, the service that you're involved in, the work that you're involved in, the labor that you're involved in is full of power. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why He's living in you, the reason why He empowers you to serve Him, is because atonement's been made, the sacrifice has been offered, Christ has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand. If that had not have happened, the Holy Spirit would not be living on the inside of you, and He would not be empowering you for service if Christ was not risen from the dead. So because of the resurrection of Christ, the presence of Christ is real, and the power of Christ is available. Let me just finish up this series, Lord willing, hopefully. And that is that the reason why that the resurrection of Jesus means that you and I are not laboring in vain is because the promise of Christ is true. Not only is the presence of Christ real, not only is the power of Christ available, but the promise of Christ is true. You say, what promise are you talking about? I'm talking about the promise of His coming. That is, that Jesus Christ is coming again someday. And listen to me now, the reason why that He's coming again someday is because after He died on the cross for our sins, He was raised the third day and He's alive and He ascended to the right hand, and there He is right now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And one of these days He's coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus' body was still lying in the grave, we might build a monument around it. We might march around it at certain times of the year. And but listen to me now, there would be no hope of the second coming of Jesus if He was still lying in the grave. But because of the resurrection, you and I know this, and that is everything that He had promised about His second coming is absolutely true. And that's why we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because we know that what He said and what He promised is going to happen. I want you to think through that with me for a few moments of this morning. Think about what I would call the revelation of the promise in John chapter number 14. There are many places that you and I could go to just see this promise being revealed. But here's one prominent place in the upper room, right with these disciples, right before Jesus was arrested and crucified. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me," or trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. And listen to this verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Did you hear that? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying, and this is just one occasion. We could look at many more, but we would run out of time if we did. But listen to me now. This is one occasion where the promise is revealed, and that is that Jesus Christ really is coming again someday. One of these days, just like the angel said as they watched him in Acts 1, as they watched him as he ascended up out of their sight in a cloud to the right hand of the throne of God. And that is, it was an angel standing there, a couple of them, and said, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? He's going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, on the clouds, the Bible says that our Lord is going to descend from heaven. He's going to come again someday. You might as well go ahead and mark it down on your calendar. I don't know where to put it yet, but one of these days he's coming again. Every time you flip your calendar over to the next month, if you've got one that goes by months, just mark it down at the very first day. Jesus could come this month. It could be this month. Ladies and gentlemen, it could be in June. If you flip your calendar over to July, mark it down. Jesus could come in July. If you're still around in August, go ahead and mark it down. Jesus could come in August. What I'm trying to say to you, he has given us a promise, and I know that it's true. Somebody says, how do you know he's come again? Because there's an empty grave, ladies and gentlemen, and he's risen from the dead. His resurrection demonstrates and guarantees that his promise is true. Jesus is coming. He revealed that promise, and he will fulfill that promise. There are many things in your life that may be a little bit uncertain, but this is not one of them. It's not one of them. And that is, this promise is true. There's the revelation of the promise here in John 14. But I want you to also think with me for a moment about the resurrection and the promise. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, when Jesus comes again, according to this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, according to this chapter, when Jesus comes again, there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And the guarantee that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead at the second coming is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Bible tells us in verse number 20. Listen to these words. They're so important. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He certainly is. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first of the harvest, isn't he? The first fruits of the rest of the dead. The Bible tells us here. He explains. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and that's true, isn't it? Because of what Adam did when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, death has come upon all of us, and everybody's going to die. But even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see it there? Just like in Adam, death came upon the entire world because of what Christ did for us on the cross, those who receive him. The Bible says that you and I are going to be made alive, raised from the dead. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one. Afterwards, they that are Christ, listen to this, they that are Christ are going to be raised at his coming. Yeah. In other words, here's what the Bible is telling us, that because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, one of these days, all of those who belong to him, who've received him as the Lord of their life, they're going to be raised from the dead as well. And it's going to happen at his coming. When he comes the second time, you'll see that again here. The Bible tells us in verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, not everybody is going to die, but we'll all be changed. Notice verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And notice, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And the Bible then says that we shall be changed. And when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality, then when that happens, verse 54, That is, when this corruptible puts on incorruption and mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, one of these days when Christ comes again, those who have died, who are believers, those who've died in Christ, their bodies are going to be raised from the dead. And the Bible says, and you know well, don't you, that when Jesus comes again, there may be some believers who'll be living at the time of his return, and they're not going to miss anything either. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that they're going to be changed and given new bodies, that is, the dead raised with new incorruptible bodies, and living believers changed with new corruptible, incorruptible bodies. And then, of course, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That is, when he comes again, that we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. What a wonderful promise that we have. You say, Pastor, you believe all that stuff? I know it. I know that it's true. You say, well, how do you know? Because Jesus, who died on that cross, raised again for the third day from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And one of these days, the Bible says, promises he's coming again. And I know that it's true. And the resurrection proves the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is that what he revealed will happen. And the resurrection that he promised will take place. One of these days, some of you, if you're still around at that time, I'm going to live to be 120. And when you're around at that time, listen, that's not a prophetic word, by the way. I'm just fooling with you. But one of these days, I'm going to be lying silent in the grave. But listen to me now, when you lay the body down into the ground, like many of you that are believers, you might as well mark it down. You can go ahead and just put it on your calendar. One of these days, that body that's lying in the ground is going to be raised from the dead. That my soul, that be with the Lord, is going to return with him when he comes. My body is going to be raised from the dead, a new glorified body that knows no disease and knows no pain and no sorrow, reunited with my soul from heaven. And I'm going to be caught up into the air just like you are if you're a believer, and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Oh, it's true. That promise is absolutely true. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, I know it's true, is because he is alive. Because he's alive, we will live as well. That's right. The resurrection guarantees it. So when you look into the Bible about this promise of the second coming, you'll see the revelation of the promise in John 14. And then you'll see the resurrection and the promise here in 1 Corinthians 15, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But you also read about the reign after the promise. The reign after the promise. That is, after Jesus comes the second time, do you know that he's going to set up his kingdom on this planet? And he's going to rule and reign on planet Earth when he comes again? Well, the Bible tells us that right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember verses 24 through 26? Let me read to them to you again and just remind you that the Bible says, then cometh the end. That is, after Christ has come, raised his redeemed, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign, Jesus, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he hath saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that it is not, that it is accepted which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means that Christ is coming to take over this planet and to rule and reign on this planet. Many of you know this already, but the Bible is so clear. And that is, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that when Jesus comes the second time, he's coming to rule and to reign on this planet. Flip over to Revelation 19. Let me show it to you real quick. Revelation 19 in verse number 11. John is the one who receives this revelation of future events that are going to take place. And John gets to look down through time and see what's going to be like when Jesus comes the second time. Listen to what he wrote, John 19, 11. He said, here's what I saw. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, many of you probably have a pretty good idea about who this person is, don't you? And that it is none other than our Savior himself. That is glorified, risen from the dead in his glorified body, in his resurrection glory, there he is. Eyes like flames of fire. The Word of God, a vesture dipped in blood, sitting on a white horse. And notice verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white." If you get to reading around in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness given to the saints earlier in this chapter. These are the saints of God. Think about it now. One of these days, the Lord's going to come, and the saints of God who are with him, riding on white horses, are going to descend from heaven. You say, "Pastor, this must be going to be an amazing sight. If you're saved, you'll be there and you'll be riding a white horse." See, I'm not a very good horseman. You will be on that day. And we'll be riding with him, the armies of heaven descending from heaven one of these days with him. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. He's come to do battle, hasn't he? And that is, the sword is the sword of his mouth. That is the Word of God. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them. Listen to this. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he'll tread at the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Folks, it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll just stop right there for the sake of time. If I keep going on, I'll never get done. Amen. And there he is, Jesus descending from heaven. The Bible says that he has come with the saints of God, and he's come with a sharp sword. It is the word of his mouth, and he's going to smite the nations. If you'll read the context, you'll find out that he's going to descend from heaven. He's going to descend to the valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies in the valley. And that is, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into a lake of fire. The devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and during that 1,000 years that the devil is going to be bound, Jesus and his saints, the redeemed, the glorified saints, are going to rule and reign on this planet. We call that the millennial kingdom, do we not? That's a technical sort of theological term to describe the 1,000-year rule of Christ revealed to us right here in the book of Revelation. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reign after the promise. Jesus is coming someday. You say, "Pastor, you really think that's going to happen?" I'll guarantee it's going to. You know the reason why I know? It's because Jesus has risen from the dead. Everything about what's going to happen is connected to the resurrection. Everything. Everything depends on the resurrection. If he's not risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, then none of what I'm telling you is true. But if he is, then you might as well go ahead and mark your calendar. And I don't know when, again, just go ahead and mark it every month, or however you do your calendar, just mark it down. If you do a daily calendar, just every day on your calendar, this could be the day that Jesus comes again. That's right. The promise is true. The resurrection guarantees the truth of it. We've talked about the revelation of the promise. Jesus revealed it. He's coming again. I've talked to you about the resurrection and the promise that when he comes again, the saints of God are going to be raised from the dead. You're not going to miss out on the second coming. You say, "Pastor, what if I die?" Don't worry about it. You're not going to miss out. You're going to be raised from the dead. And then we've talked about the reign after the promise. And that is that after Jesus comes again, he is going to defeat the Antichrist of the last days. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule in an earthly kingdom on this planet, ladies and gentlemen, for 1,000 years. There's also, fourthly, what I would call the reward with the promise. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, when Jesus comes again, he's going to reward his people who have been serving him. When he comes again, he's going to reward his people who have been serving him. Listen to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 12 as just one example among others. In Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 12, Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly," or soon. He's coming. And listen to this. "And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Did you know that one of these days when the Lord comes again, the Bible tells us that you and I, that is those who've been living for Him, who've been working and serving the Lord, did you know that we're going to be rewarded at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Sure we are. You know, the Bible talks about what is referred to in the Scripture, what Paul writes about and refers to with the term the judgment seat of Christ. There seems to be a judgment of the lost and also a judgment of the saved. And that is the judgment of the lost is going to take place at what is called, referred to in Revelation 20 as the great white throne judgment. And that judgment is going to happen at the end of the millennial or 1,000 year reign of Christ. You can read about it in Revelation 20 beginning in verse number 11, where all of the lost throughout all ages, even those who are in hell, are going to be brought up out of hell and stand before God at the great white throne. Then they're going to be judged by Him. You know the reason why that I know the great white throne is actually going to take place? Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It guarantees that He is the judge. That is, the resurrection guarantees that He who claims to be the judge is the judge and is going to sit on that throne. He's going to judge the lost at the great white throne, and they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. That's going to be their eternal destiny for all eternity. That's why it is so important if you're lost. Listen, that's why it is so important for you to get saved. There's not anything more important than for you to be saved. And the reason why is because there really is a place called hell for those who die without Christ. And then at the end of the reign of Christ, there is the lake of fire for all eternity. Listen to me now, there's not going to be an exception. And the resurrection guarantees the reality of His judgment. But there not only is the great white throne judgment for those who are lost, but there is also what He refers to as the judgment seat of Christ for those who are saved. So that one of these days when Christ comes again, all of those who are saved are also going to stand before Him. The timing of the judgment seat of Christ is left up to us to be able to speculate and to be able to try to figure out when it's going to take place. We won't get into all of that. That is the timing of the rapture and the tribulation and the judgment seat and then the coming to rule of this morning in this service. But let me just say to you that if you're saved, you will indeed one of these days stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment to find out whether you're saved or lost. That's already, God already knows whether or not you've received Him or whether you haven't. It's not that kind of a judgment. And that is a judgment of reward. Jesus said, I'm coming and my reward is with me. It is a time when you and I are going to give an account for what it is that we have done with Christ since our conversion. Whether or not we've been living for Him, using our gifts for His glory, whether or not we've been using our resources for His glory, whether we've been serving Him and how it is that we've been involved in the work of the Lord. You're going to give an account for your labor for the Lord when He comes, and it's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about different rewards that are going to be given, different crowns that are going to be given out during the time after Christ comes again. And that is that you and I, when we stand before Him, we're going to give an account. Did you know you're going to give an account for the talents that God gave you? Some of you are talented people. You are talented in some ways just naturally. And listen, you ought to be using your talents for God, and you'll give an account for whether or not you did at the judgment seat. And some of you not only have talents, natural talents, but you have spiritual gifts. That is, at the moment that God saved you and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, you were gifted with one or more spiritual gifts at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for how we have used those spiritual gifts or not used those spiritual gifts that God has given us. Not only that, but you and I also have been given resources. And that is that God has blessed us with resources. That is, things that are at our disposal that we have access to that we can use for His glory. Whether we're talking about financial resources or whether we're talking about other kinds of resources, God has given you those resources as a means or to enable you to be involved in the work of God, to be able to serve Him using your resources, to be able to serve Him, to be able to live for Him, and to be able to advance ministry and be involved in serving others. God has given you also opportunity. Not only resources and gifts and not only talents, but God has given you opportunities. And you and I are going to be held accountable for the opportunities that we have when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If there's been, if there's ever been a generation of believers that has opportunity, it is our generation living in this culture. That is, you and I have opportunities everywhere. Listen, you and I can have a Bible in our hand. Listen, there have been generations of believers that did not have a complete copy of the Word of God. And yet you and I can have a complete copy of the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'll let me know, you'll have one before you leave today. You can have a Bible. You not only can have a book, but you can have it on your little phone, can't you? Right there is the Bible. And you have that. The opportunity to be able to have the Bible right in front of you. The opportunity to be able to witness is all around us. That is, we live in a culture that is in desperate need of the gospel, that somebody needs to be sharing Jesus. You not only can speak the Word of God, but you can give people gospel tracts that contain the gospel, the Word of God as well. Everywhere you go, you can leave a gospel tract. You have the freedom and the liberty to share with Jesus wherever you are. At your job, you can talk to people about Jesus. At your school, you can talk to people about Jesus. In your neighborhood, you can talk to people about Jesus. You can gather in church just like ours, and we can gather and worship. There are so many opportunities. We have the opportunity to take the gospel around the globe. You say, what do you mean? I mean, without ever leaving Bullitt County, we are taking the gospel around the globe because of the internet and of the resources. Opportunities are all around us. They're everywhere. And do you know, listen to me now, you and I are going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for how we have used those opportunities. Well, I could keep going on, but I think you got the idea. That one of these days, we're going to give an account and stand before Him. Those of you that have been living for God, listen to me now, you ready? Those of you that have been living for God, I mean, your life is all about serving Him and the work of the Lord and laboring for the Lord. You've been sacrificing resources that you could have used to buy something new. And you've been sacrificing time that you could have been out fishing and boating and whatever, shopping, and I don't know what all people do. You've been sacrificing those things. It's really not much of a sacrifice, but you've been sacrificing some things to live for God and serve God. There are others that are laying their lives on the line. Did you know that there are people around the world, even right now, while you and I are trying to debate about whether to give $10 or $20, there are others who are giving their very lives. Some of them who are gathering together in secret to be able to study the Bible or putting their lives on the line. Some of them are probably, listen, there are people that are being arrested probably at this very moment, because they believe what we believe and are trying to do what we're doing right here with the freedom that we have. Some of them may ask the question, is it worth it? Is it in vain? I'm just trying to have a Bible study with a small group in a secret place and I'm being arrested for that. Is it in vain? Oh no, it's not in vain. And the reason why that your labor for the Lord is not in vain is because Jesus is really risen from the dead. And the promise that He gave about His coming is really true. And when He comes again, there is going to be a judgment seat. And listen, that person that you've never heard of, whose name is not in the lights, who's not the Billy Graham of this day, that one that you don't even know about has been sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing, laying it all on the line, that individual at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be rewarded by our Lord for their labor and their service. If you know that, I mean, if that's your focus, if you know that, then you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've been talking to you about this promise. We've seen the revelation of the promise. Jesus said He was coming again. He revealed it. I've talked to you about the resurrection and the promise. When He comes again, there's going to be a resurrection of the saints. I've talked to you about the reign after the promise. That is, after He comes, He's going to rule and reign on this planet. I've talked to you about the reward with the promise, that when He comes again, that we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat, and therefore we are going to be at the judgment seat rewarded. You'll be rewarded. Listen to me now, because of the way you've served Him and used your opportunities and resources and gifts and talents, you'll be rewarded at that time. Jesus said, I'm coming and my reward is with me. And finally, I want you to think about the reason from the promise. This promise that we've been looking at gives us a reason why we ought to serve Him. It's the reason why that we ought to labor for the Lord. The reason why we ought to be involved in the work of God. Let me just show it to you real quick in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Are you ready? Wherefore we labor. You see it? This is the reason why that we labor. Are you ready? That whether present or absent. In other words, whether we're alive or already gone on to be with the Lord. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Listen to this, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One of these days, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account to him. That's right. And so Paul says, knowing that one of these days Christ is coming, and that I'm going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, it is for that reason, he said, wherefore we labor. That's the reason why we labor. The reason why is because he is coming again. The reason why is because we will stand before him. We will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by him. And that's the reason why that we labor. Because we know that. That is, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that he's coming again. We know that he's going to raise us from the dead. We know that he's going to rule and reign on this planet. We know that he's going to reward his saints who've been living for him at the judgment seat of Christ. And those are the reasons why that we serve. He said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that is, whether I'm already gone when he comes again or still alive when he comes again, whether present or absent, that I may be accepted of him. That is, that I may be approved by him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the reason why that we labor. And that's the reason why that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to me now. One of these days when you stand before the Lord, as one of the parables says, wouldn't you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? When you want to be like Paul, when you get down to the end of your life in 2 Timothy 4 and say, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith, and therefore there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and for all of those who love his, look forward to, who love his appearing. Wherefore we labor. You know the reason why that we know that he's coming again? Let me remind you again before I close. The reason why we know is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If his body was still lying in the tomb, ladies and gentlemen, then there would be no second coming. There would be no resurrection of the dead. There would be no rule and reign of Christ. There would be no reward at the second coming of Jesus. And listen, there would be no reason to serve him. It would all be in vain. It would be worthless. It wouldn't be worth your time. You ought to use your energies and your resources and your opportunities to do something else. But if he's risen from the dead, that changes everything. And that means that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And listen to me now. That is the focus of our labor. That truth. That it's not in vain, it's not worthless, it's not without meaning. And the reason why is because he's risen from the dead. Not only is the presence of Christ real, not only is the power of Christ available, but I tell you, this promise we've been given about his coming, about the resurrection, the rule of Christ, the rewards that he's coming, all of that is true. And the reason why we know that is because he's raised from the dead. Listen, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There may be some things that you do in life that you feel like is in vain. I mentioned to you one the other day, the service, like washing your car and mowing the yard. It just grows back. But listen to me now, serving the Lord, know this, is not in vain. Because he's coming again. His promise is true, and we know it is, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and God, what you're saying to us and what you're doing in us. And I pray that even in these moments that we have, that if there's somebody here that's lost, that the Spirit of God, you would prick that heart. And God, I pray for Holy Ghost conviction upon the hearts of those who have not been saved. They might realize their lost condition. Those individuals might be brought to a point of brokenness. God, to a point of surrender. God, do that work that only you can do. I pray, God, for the saints, those who are here that are yours, that know you and have been redeemed, who've met you. God, I pray, Father, that you would grow us up to be servants, God, that are sold out, that are all in. God, using every resource we have, the opportunities before us. God, to be able to serve you using our talents and our gifts and just living for you. Father, I pray for that one that's discouraged, that you might encourage that person's heart. They might realize that living for you is not in vain, that it's not in vain, and that your resurrection guarantees the reality of that truth. Father, we pray that you'll bless these moments now, those who need to come and pray, those who need to make decisions, God, those who need to just respond to you right where they're at, that God, you grant them grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.